All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 13c, the false prophet. In our last study, we went into the serpent seed prophecy of Genesis 3:15 like we've never done before. And we talked about how it comes to its completion with the person of the beast, the ultimate seed of the serpent, which was the second person to that evil trinity. But today we're going to be introduced to the third part of that unholy trinity, which is the second beast, or otherwise known as the false prophet. But before we get into this, let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding in your word. Help us to understand some of the mysteries in these chapters so that we can be prepared for the times to come, and also so we can be better servants of yours. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's just get started. Please turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 13, verse 10, and it reads, "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints." You know, this sort of this verse sort of reads like a proverb or something. But it is a fact. It's something that's true. It's a truth that we need to let sink in so that we know what we're supposed to do in the last days. You know, when the New World Order comes into being, we're not going to take up our machine guns and swords and try to fight it with those types of weapons. We are going to testify against it. Because if we go out and try to, you know, put on our camouflage fatigues and go out in the woods and try to defeat this system, we're going to lose. It's going to be much too powerful for us in the physical sense. So what God is telling us, what we need to have during these times, the saints, now saints actually means spiritual warriors, which is a fascinating term when you look at it. We have to have a military mentality. And of course, all those other things that Christ has, that Christ taught, love and compassion and things like that. But when we're going up against our enemy, like Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, we have to have on the gospel armor. We have to have all of our weaponry, all of our shields of protection. And we have to be ready for battle. But part of this training, or part of the things that we're going to need to have during this time, is right here, patience and faith. We can't just go and do it the way we want to do it. We have to wait and endure any hardships along the way. In other words, we have to wait for the commands of Almighty God. And that's going to be a difficult thing for many people to want to do because, you know, we want to fight. We have a fighting mentality. We don't want to lay down. But we have to use wisdom and fight the right kind of warfare. Now, this doesn't mean this applies to all times. This applies to a specific time period. That time period is when the Antichrist is here on this earth during the last 7-year period written of in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. So remember those two things, patience and faith. Faith means we trust in God that He'll see us through. Even if we are to lose our lives by taking up our cross and following Him, we have to have faith to know that, hey, we're going to resurrect with Him. No big deal. I mean, obviously it's a big deal. I mean, You know, this is a testing period. But ultimately, we know that eternal life is much more than what we have at this time. So let's go to verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now this is kind of odd, two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Many people believe that these two horns like a lamb signify his gentleness, that he comes off as a gentle, charismatic, religious leader, a prophet, but that inside he is nothing more than the dragon, or a power of the dragon. Now, you see here, you got the dragon inside of this person, so to speak, or it mentions the dragon in connection with him. You see how close these three parts of this unholy trinity work together. Are they all Satan spreading himself out in different ways? That's something that we could explore in times to come. It's very difficult for us to even understand the Holy Trinity, the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because we know that that Christ was God, but yet he is the Son. And then there is the Father, and then the Holy Spirit. We can understand lots of it by looking at scriptures and things like that, but it comes to the point where you just have to accept that that's how it works, even though we can't comprehend it with our finite minds at this point. I mean, just think about it. In these flesh bodies, we are very limited in our understanding, as compared to someone who is living in the spiritual dimension, an angel, whether good or bad. Their intelligence far surpasses ours. And we're just trying whatever we can to understand these things. So my point is that even the Holy Trinity is very difficult to understand. And that might be why some of these things are hard to understand with the unholy Trinity. So it is possible, you know, Satan can actually possess people today. He can be, probably in one place physically, but yet have his spirit controlling another person. That happens. They're called demons. Evil spirits. And we don't understand exactly how they work. We do know that we have power over them. So will the power of demonic possession play a role in the end times? It has to. It has to. And perhaps that's why this second beast is speaking like the dragon. Maybe he's a part of the dragon himself, a part of Satan. So what I'm saying is that this unholy trinity is made up of three individuals: the dragon, the false father, the beast, which is the Antichrist or the false son of God. And then there's this a second beast here known as the false prophet, who is seems to be the opposite of the Holy Spirit. The workings of the Holy Spirit. Maybe not exactly the same, but nevertheless, it's a counterfeit of the true. And it may not work exactly the same in the opposite sense, but nevertheless, this is pointed out to us in many different ways that these three make up an unholy trinity. And I believe this verse is part of that. So I guess I just talked about this, but I got the slide here. Here we got the dragon. He is the opposite of the heavenly father. He plays a father role here. Then the beast is the false son. And then the second beast, otherwise known as the false prophet, is the opposite role of the Holy Spirit. Satan's counterfeit trinity. The dragon is Satan. The beast, I believe, is Satan's son, or possibly somehow Satan is coming incarnate in a way, either demonic possession or somehow putting himself into this beast. And there are a lot of things we don't understand. And when, as we get, we're going to be talking a little bit more about some of these, a movement called transhumanism. It's a movement where science and religion are joining together in a quest to become supernatural, superhuman, in a quest to live forever, to be our own creators, to be our own gods. And it's very real. It's not science fiction anymore. And imagine how much more real it'll get when we get to these times. So you have to keep your mind open. Don't get set into the traditions of men, the teachings of one particular teacher that might be your favorite teacher, or any other man. As time moves on, we have to be fluid and not be like Christ said, you can't put new wine into an old bottle, because the book of Revelation becomes more and more clear to us as time passes on and as we see technological advances happening at a rapid pace. I mean, I can remember back in, and I'm not very old. I'm only, in my late 30s, almost 40. And I remember when all we had for technology, really, we had the phones that were hardline phones. Nobody had cell phones. We had TVs. They were just those boxy TVs. They were, they were color. I even remember when we had black and white in my early childhood years. And it's totally different now. We have the internet. I mean, there's drones flying around in the skies. Even our local police departments have them. Our military uses all kinds of sophisticated equipment. But the most, one of the most alarming things as far as prophecy is concerned is mankind has come to a point where they are able to actually tinker with the codes made by the Creator. I'm speaking of DNA. And they're able to change that, and they're able to do cloning different animals, combining animals pieces together, and you name it. It's just getting bizarre. And I think this beast of Revelation will be something sort of like out of science fiction. I don't want to say out of science fiction, but it'll be something a combination of what we see with transhumanism. And you know what? You see, we know it's going to be, Christ said it's going to be like it was during the days of Noah. There were all kinds of things happening back then. Many different myths and legends and things found where there's, all these instances where half-human, half-animal hybrids were created. We know that the Nephilim came down in Genesis chapter 6, and they made the giants were their offspring from their sexual relations with the daughters of Adam. So what we're talking about is hybridization, rewriting God's codes of creation, and all kinds of other twisted and bizarre things. in man's attempt to replace God. And the beast is going to be leading that charge, the beast and the false prophet. All right, we're talking about this second beast here. You notice I got up this slide up here. This is a false god called Baphomet. This is one that is becoming very common among hip-hop artists, heavy metal singers, and in other places as well. But what we have to understand is the enemy uses symbols. And I believe this one possibly could be what is being described to us. Am I saying this is what he's going to physically look like when he comes to earth? Probably not. Probably not. But when I see these two horns here, like a lamb on the picture of this false god, I cannot help but think of the second beast here in Revelation 13. And we're going to go into this more in depth at a later date. But if you see here, right in the middle here, you obviously kind of know what that's supposed to be. The phallic symbol or the male unit. And you see here two serpents intertwined around it, like the helix curve in DNA. And I believe this represents the serpent seed. Now, the serpent seed prophecy of Genesis 3:15, I cannot stress it enough. It is so important, and it is so attacked today. I mean, hey, if you want to teach about the most unpopular thing and make the most people, the world system upset with you, just teach about the serpent seed and the holy seed that God chose. And you'll see that everybody will attack you. Because Satan wants to hide that truth from the people. And Christ revealed it to us in the parable of the tares, Matthew chapter 13. We've done lots of studies on it. We'll probably do some more because that one, you know, that was one of the first truths when I decided to start studying the Bible, or when God decided I should start studying the Bible in depth. That was the first thing that made so much sense. Was that the sin in the Garden of Eden wasn't Adam and Eve eating an apple. It was them partaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which included a sexual orgy. And the planting of this evil seed here, and you see right here, the serpent seed. I can't stress that enough. I'm telling you, people who cannot see the serpent seed and who argue against it, I don't think they're going to see the full picture of what's happening. I don't see how you can. Everything in God's word revolves around that. You look up in the heavens where God has the Bible and the stars with the constellations, and you constantly see somebody struggling with a serpent or some... other serpent, you know, there are multiple serpents up there, at least four of them I can think off the top of my head, four constellations with serpents in them. And it's very important to understand that Satan put his seed on the earth to try to contaminate the image of God and remake the world in his image. Anyways, we will talk more about this character here, Baphomet, and at a later time. All right, verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Okay, look this second beast, he doesn't even have people worship him. He's subservient to the beast. His main goal is giving glory and honor unto the first beast that died and resurrected. So, there we have it. 13 verse 13, and he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. This is going to be a time of great miracles, good and bad, supernatural forces. And we need to be prepared for it. I mean, great wonders. This isn't going to be just some small thing that this false prophet is going to be able to do. He's going to be able to do magnificent things. And remember, the two witnesses will be doing some things as well. Verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles. How does he deceive the people on the earth? By the miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And did live. This is a very deep and profound topic here. He's going to have the world make an image to the beast. We've documented, and we'll do it here a little bit more. Not our last study, but the study before, we documented without a shadow of a doubt. I don't think it can be refuted that this beast is an individual. It's a person, not just a political system, though it is that as well. It's the leader of that political system. And the image is made of him. That's important. That's really important. We're going to go into this really a lot more in depth in another study that I'm working on. But we will touch on it here here today. So he has the people of the world make an image of the beast. It doesn't say with what material or anything like that. But let's go to verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. All right. Well, that's what they're going to say is going to happen to us if we don't bow down. And you know what? We're not going to bow down, obviously. We have the types of that in the book of Daniel, the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, and Daniel in the lion's den, that we are not to bow down when it comes to that. Anyways, I'm going to talk about something here. You know, we see the people made the image of the beast. It wasn't an image of a political system. It wasn't a logo. That's more of what the mark will be, the mark of the beast. It wasn't just a logo or some other symbol. It was an image of that person known as the beast here. And he was able to actually give power or give life unto this image. Think about this for a second. All the answers to these difficult questions, I should say a great deal or most of these answers to these difficult questions in Revelation can actually be solved by going back to the book of Genesis. Now remember, now some of you, it's already clicked into your head. Remember when God formed the image of man out of clay, the image of Adam? He made Adam in his own image. He made an image of himself. I don't know if it was exactly in his image, but that's what he says in Genesis. Look it up. God formed man in his own image. So God made an image too. And what did he do to Adam? He breathed life into Adam. Now, are you getting the picture here? This image here is a created being by the people. Now think of this. We're talking about transhuman. When you do go on to YouTube and search transhumanism, and you'll see that this is the goal. It's to combine man with computer, to combine man with animal, to rewrite man's DNA, to do all kinds of things. Hey, do you want vision like an eagle? Do you want to be able to shoot webs out of your hands like Spider-Man? You know, it sounds like science fiction to us today, but some of these things are becoming a reality. It's man's attempt to pervert the image of God and to become their own creators, their own saviors, and try to find ways to live forever. And it goes all the way back to that promise that Adam, that Satan promised Eve. He says, if you partake of my tree, you shall live forever. You shall live forever and you shall be as gods. The answers are there. That's what this transhumanism is all about. We can be our own gods. Why do you think that there's a false prophet is telling the people to make an image of the beast? Because he's telling them they can be their own gods. And this is an example of it. You know, they're talking about people actually being able to transmit their spirit or soul or consciousness into computers or into other bodies so that they can never die. This stuff is for real. And you know what? If you were to read commentaries on this 10, 15, 20 years ago and beforehand, nobody had even considered some of these concepts. But now a lot of people are catching on to this stuff is real. Cloning, manipulation of DNA, transmitting somebody's consciousness, moving somebody's brain into another body. They've done it with monkeys. And who else knows how far they've come with a lot of these things? But when you have the supernatural helping out, it's going to be something that's going to be spectacular in the eyes of the world. They're going to think this is awesome. But so what he's doing is he's showing them that they can live forever. They can be their own creators. Just like he said to Adam and Eve, you shall be as gods. You don't need to listen to God's word. You're not going to die, is what Satan's promised them. Just partake of my tree. Partake of my knowledge. I'll give you the wisdom to know how to do these things. And that's what this transhumanism movement's about. It's a movement where religion and science have combined together. Eastern mysticism, New Age, you know, all that stuff. The religion of man becoming his own God. And that's what Satan's number one promise is. So that's what this is. This is the exact opposite of what God did with Adam. He created Adam and breathed life into him. And then Adam was able to speak and talk. He had intelligence. So the beast is copying that. Again, trying to displace the creator and become our own creators of life. Now, it's okay if we make things and God gives us tools. We're not against that. We're not against technology. I'm using technology right now to reach you. We got cameras and computers and all kinds of other things. We're talking about when you start tampering with a life, that's a serious thing. That's playing God. And that's what this beast is doing here. So he makes this thing come alive. He's able to put intelligence into it. Is it artificial intelligence? Is it demonic intelligence? I don't know. Verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Okay, the famous mark of the beast. Verse 17, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. That's pretty self-explanatory. Hey, basically you have to bow down to the beast and receive this mark, whatever it may be. And we're going to probably go into this in depth. We'll probably dedicate a whole study to this, the mark of the beast. Somehow, some way, it has to do with commerce. A lot of speculation. Speculation has been for years with microchips and things like that. And we'll just leave it at that for now. Whatever it is, it's the means of transferring, of trading. It's used for trading. If you don't have it, you can't do it. Anyways, I'm going to just leave it at that. We're not going to go into that too much here today. But bottom line is, no matter what it is, you have to bow down and worship the beast to get it. So if there's some kind of technology that they're using today and you're afraid to use it, hey, did you bow down to the Antichrist to be able to use it? Did you say, I love you and I will support you, I will pledge allegiance to you? What I'm trying to say is, I don't want everybody freaking out and thinking that every little new technology that's going to come along from here on out that has to do with trade and commerce, I don't want you to be freaked out by it. Because you have to, it's going to be self-explanatory. It's not going to be something secret where, oh no, I got the mark of the beast, I didn't even know, I'm doomed. No, you're going to have to pledge allegiance to the beast and worship him to get it. So just want people to relax a little bit, not to jump at every 666 thing they see or something like that. Verse 18. And here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. This is the number of the beast. What, you know, it says it's the number of a man. Well, that tells us who the beast is. He's a man. I can't believe in my early years of study, and I can't believe I didn't see this before. It's so obvious. The beast is a man. I'm not saying he's totally flesh or anything like that. He's at least part angel, part human, a Nephilim. A hybrid. Anyways, this verse is probably one of the most intriguing verses of the whole Bible. And it's also one of the most important verses. You know why? Because God, our Father, is challenging us here. You know, our Father is so wise. It's so fun. You even get to know a little bit of his personality here within this verse. He likes his children to have wisdom. Sure, he teaches, he comes all the way down to the child's level and teaches basic things that are very important, such as the commandments, the beatitudes. He makes it simple. But not everything in God's word is so simple that a child can understand it. That's why many times Christ would say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what I'm saying. God appreciates his children seeking for deeper understanding. he wants us to search out things on a higher plane. We even did a study on that in the beginning of this book of Revelation called Thinking on a Higher Plane. He expects that from his servants because we are his royalty, we are his kings, we are his priests. And he expects us to act like it, to think like one. And he gives us this information. I mean, he challenges us. He says, hey, I got a really deep concept for you. I want to see if you can figure it out. You know, God has a way of always keeping us interested as well, to draw us in, to make us curious. But I was going back, I was saying, hey, not everything is very simple for a child to understand. There are times when Christ said to Nicodemus, he was trying to teach him a deeper spiritual concept. He said, hey, are you not a master of Israel? And you don't understand what I'm talking about? And he said, hey, if you can't understand this, and this was something very basic that Christ was talking about, look it up. He said, if you can't, and Christ considered what he was talking about that Nicodemus had a hard time with is something that was an earthly concept. He said, Nicodemus, if you can't understand the earthly things, how are you going to understand the heavenly things? Those thoughts that are on a higher plane, such as this. Here is wisdom. That's why a lot of people can't understand the serpent seed, and that's why they fight against it, because they are not thinking on a higher plane. And some we can't really blame them for that either, because God reveals things to He only reveals things to individuals that he wants to know. The disciples came up to Christ one time when Christ was given the parable of the tares. I think there was another one as well. And the disciples said, hey, why don't you just tell us plainly? Why are you speaking in parables? Why are you speaking in riddles? Why are you speaking in code? And Christ said, because it's given unto you. I'm letting you guys know the mysteries of the kingdom. But to most everybody else out there, it will be kept secret. So you can't convince everybody of the serpent seed and a lot of the other deeper truths, the mysteries of God's kingdom. And they just won't get it unless God allows it, unless the Holy Spirit opens their eyes. Anyways, so God is challenging us here. So where do we begin? Well, one of the things we begin with right away is he gave us a clue. A couple clues. He said, this is a number of a man. And then he says, I will give you another clue. His number is 666. So where do we start? We start with trying to understand 666. And I think that'll probably be our next study where we will really go in and try to understand that and follow this treasure hunt and try to decipher this code that is encrypted. You know, numbers play a big role in the Bible. Whether you're talking about the tabernacle, the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, New Jerusalem, the Millennium Temple. God uses numerics and even geometric shapes to teach profound truths on a deeper level to his people. And the enemy knows, and the enemy knows a lot of these higher concepts himself. And they use them in paganism and their symbols. Then they hide their own codes to their own followers. And I believe that's what this 666 is. It's the number. It's the favorite number that Satan likes to use for his kingdom. And it has meaning for him. And much more meaning than I think many of us probably can even imagine or have previously thought. And it, I believe it even ties into messing around with the genetic codes, down to the carbons and atoms and things like that. Anyways, what else will I mention here? Oh, Daniel chapter 12 talks about a group of people that will live in the last days. And in that book, Daniel calls them, or the angel that's talking to Daniel calls them the wise. The wise. He says the wise in the end will understand these things. That's somebody who studies the Bible, whom the Holy Spirit has opened up understanding to. And so on. You know, 666. Better say this before I forget. I think on a basic level here, notice it's three sixes. So I think that in itself represents this unholy trinity. 666. Each six representing a part of that trinity of evil. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. All right. I want to skip on over to Revelation 15, verse 2, to try to impress something upon you. And it reads, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast." You know what that word victory means? To overcome. That's why we named our ministry Christian Overcomers. Well, the Holy Spirit pressed us to name, and I believe that's why. Is because that is our mission, to achieve victory over the beast. Now check this out, not just victory over the beast, period. But over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name. Stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Those were those things that Christ said that we needed to have wisdom. To understand. He said this is a profound concept. I'll give you a clue. Start at 666, and it's the number of a man, and see where that takes you. And we touched on some of these different aspects a little bit in our documentary we did several years back called Victory Over Evil. If you haven't seen that, hey, go search that on our YouTube channel, on our website, find it and watch it. It touches upon some of these concepts here. So we're supposed to know our enemy. That's why we're going into great lengths trying to understand, again, the serpent seed, who this beast is, what is this image, what is the mark, what is this number of his name? Because each one of these parts we have to overcome, we have to defeat. So what I think our plan is for the coming studies, we are going to probably do a few special studies on the image of the beast, the number of his name, 666, the mark of the beast. We might talk a little bit more about this false prophet and different aspects of him and the Antichrist and how he will deceive the world, what things he will be saying and so on, because we need to understand what's coming so that we can be prepared as soldiers for the kingdom of God. I'm excited about these. Hey, for most people, these are some of the most exciting topics in all of the Bible, because they really what they do is they tie up the Bible from beginning to end. All those things that we read about in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all the laws, all the way through until the end, tied together in this book. And it's fascinating. It's fascinating. Do you like to learn? Do you like to understand your father's character? Hey, he's challenging you to figure this out. To figure this out. That means, hey, you're going to have to do some of your own prayer, some of your own work. searching these things. And in the process, you'll come across a lot of stuff that's garbage. And you have to know how to sift through that. So that you be not deceived. Anyways, hey, do like what Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted of the devil. He said, man does not live by every word, or man does not live by bread alone. He does indeed live by every single word of God. And you know one thing about that? I'm going to say something that's, we've been talking a lot about DNA codes and being made in God's image. Adam being made in God's image and we being made in the image of Adam. If you're of Adam's line. There's something else that plays into that equation. When we eat the words of God, like today, we eat minerals from the ground. And that makes up who we are. That comes into our image, so to speak. But when we partake of God's word, we start to transform more into his image, his character. I'm not saying we're going to turn into God. Don't get me wrong. We're becoming his sons. We're beginning to live up to his, we're beginning to act according to his standards of righteousness. And things like that. And it's fascinating. So when you think of it, and I think the Apostle Paul talks about it. He says, we finally will come to that day when we're transformed into the image of Christ by partaking of him into our spiritual bodies day in and day out. And that's why we say this at the end of each study, to impress it upon the minds of our listeners that we live, and I should say it also, we live and are transformed by every single word of God. When we digest it, meditate upon it, let it become a part of us so that we can be Christian overcomers. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to donate, you can do so by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.